vibhuta vipasyam
apasita vidarato vibhuta vipasyam
yovai pratisrutam ritena chikirsha kanya
yovai pratisrutam ritena chikirsha kanya
atmana manga manasare vimene
atmana manga manasare vimene
Nāpāśikādhṛtavato
vibhūdhādhipatyam
Yovāi pratiśrutam rite na cikirṣadhānya
Vibhūdhādhipātyam
supremacy over the kingdom of the demigods.
Supremacy over the kingdom of the demigods.
Yaha,
yaha,
one who,
by, certainly,
pratiśrutam,
what was duly promised,
ritena,
besides that,
chikirṣat,
Try for.
Anya.
Nothing else.
Atmanam.
Even his personal body.
Anga.
O Narada.
Manasa.
Within his mind.
Haraye.
Under the Supreme Lord.
Abhimene.
Dedicated.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Bali Maharaj, who put his head on the water, washed from the lotus feet of the Lord, did not think of anything besides His promise, in spite of being forbidden by His spiritual master. The king dedicated his own personal body to fulfill the measurement of the Lord's third step. For such a personality, even the kingdom of heaven, which he conquered by his strength, was of no value. Purport. Bali Maharaj, by gaining the transcendental favor of the Lord in exchange for his great material sacrifice, was able to have a place in Vaikuntha Loka with equal or greater facilities of eternal enjoyment. Therefore, he was not at all a loser by sacrificing the kingdom of heaven, which he had possessed by his material strength. In other words, when the Lord snatches away one's hard-earned material possessions and favors one with his personal transcendental service for eternal life, bliss, and knowledge, such taking away by the Lord should be considered a special favor upon such a pure devotee. Material possessions, however alluring they may be, cannot be permanent possessions. Therefore, one has to voluntarily give up such possessions, or one has to leave such possessions at the time of quitting this material body. The same man knows that all material possessions are temporary, and that the best use of such possessions is to engage them in the service of the Lord, so that the Lord may be pleased with him and award him a permanent place in his Paramdhamma. In the Bhagavad Gita 15:5-6, the Paramdhamma of the Lord is described as follows. Nirvana moha chita sanga dosha adhyatma nitya vinivritta kama vandhaya vimukta sukha dukha sangar achanyam udha padam avyayam tat yathadvasi te suryo nasa shanko napavakha yadhyatvana nivartante tadhana paramamama. One who possesses more in this material world in the shape of houses, land, children, society, friendship, and wealth, possesses these things only for the time being. One cannot possess all this illusory paraphernalia created by Maya permanently. Such a possessor is more illusion than the matter of self-realization. Therefore, one should possess less or nothing, so that one may be free from artificial prestige. We are contaminated in the material world by association with the three modes of material nature. Therefore, the more one spiritually advances by devotional service to the Lord in exchange for his temporary possessions, the more one is free from the attachment of material illusion. To achieve the state of life, one must be firmly convinced about spiritual existence and its permanent effects. To know exactly the permanency of spiritual existence, one must voluntarily practice possessing less or only the minimum to maintain one's material existence without difficulty. One should not create artificial needs. That will help one be satisfied with the minimum. Artificial needs of life are the activities of the senses. The modern advancement of civilization is based on these activities of the senses, or in other words, it is a civilization of sense gratification. Perfect civilization is the civilization of Atma, or the soul proper. The civilized man of sense gratification is on an equal level with animals because animals cannot go beyond the activities of the senses. Above the senses is the mind. The civilization of mental speculation is also not the perfect state of life because the mind, above the mind, is the intelligence. And the Bhagavad Gita gives us information of the intellectual civilization. The Vedic literatures give different directions for the human civilization, including the civilization of the senses, of the mind, of the intelligence, and of the soul proper. The Bhagavad Gita primarily deals with the intelligence of man, leading one to the progressive path of civilization of the spirit soul. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the complete human civilization, dealing with the subject matter of the soul proper. As soon as man is raised to the status of the civilization of the soul, he is fit to be promoted to the kingdom of God, which is described in the Bhagavad Gita as per the above verses. The primary information of the kingdom of God informs us that there is no need of sun, moon, or electricity, which are all necessary in this material world of darkness. And the secondary information of the kingdom of God explains that anyone able to reach that kingdom by the adaptation of the civilization of the soul proper, or in other words, by the method of bhakti yoga, attains the highest perfection of life. One is then situated in permanent existence of the soul, with full knowledge of transcendental loving service to the Lord. Pali Maharaj accepted the civilization of the soul in exchange for his great material possessions, and thus became fit for promotion to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, which can be achieved by dint of his material power, was considered most insignificant in comparison to the kingdom of God. Those who obtain the comforts of material civilization, made for sense gratification, try to obtain the kingdom of God by following the footsteps of Bali Maharaj, who exchanged his acquired material strength, adopting the process of bhakti yoga as recommended in the Bhagavad Gita, and further explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Narto balirayam urukrama pada saucham apashika dhritavato vibuddha vipatyam sovaya prashutam ridhinash kirshat anyat atmanamanga manasaharye vimene. Bali Maharaj put on his head water washed from the lotus feet of the Lord, did not think of anything besides his promise. In spite of being forbidden by his spiritual master, the king dedicated his own personal body to fulfill the measurement of the Lord's third step. Such a personality, even the kingdom of heaven, which he conquered by his strength, was of no value. Mama Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasadhyay, Srimati Bhakti Vidyan Kiswami Kanamani, Namaste Sarasvati Deva, Bhagavan Kacharana, Nirvishesha Srinivadi, Paskatya Adeya Sitarana. Here it describes the value of spiritual life and the lack of value of material life. Although material life, so-called material life, can be made spiritual, but without spiritual, then it has no actual value. That is compared to a dream, that in a dream one may seemingly be making progress materially, or may be seemingly becoming disadvantaged materially, but since it's a dream, it has actually no factual existence, in the sense that one is actually not making progress, or one is actually not becoming disadvantaged, because it is only temporary. So if the dream is temporary, and because of its being temporary, no one takes it as any real value. So similarly, this present material life, because it is also temporary, it factually has no value. But because the conditioned soul generally knows nothing beyond this dream that we're presently experiencing, and because he has to take something as value, therefore he takes his dream as value, or this temporary material life as value. But that can be changed if one actually obtains something of real value. Just like when we wake up, because our present existence lasts longer than the dream, therefore we take this as more valuable than the dream. So certainly when we actually factually wake up to our spiritual identity and to the spiritual life, therefore we'll take this material, present material existence as less important. Therefore Bhagavad Gita establishes sambandha, our relationship with this temporary world and our relationship with the permanent world. Although it only gives a hint of the permanent world, as Prabhupada mentions here, the tadva se te suryo, nasa shanka apavakaha, yad gyatva namivarkante tadhama paramamama. That this embodied mind, Krishna says, that it's not illuminated by the sun. Natad Vasyate. Vasyate means to be illuminated by Surya, the sun. Natad Vasyate Suryo. Nasa Sanka, Shanka. Shaksha means the rabbit. So instead of the man in the moon, the Vedas have the rabbit in the moon. If you actually look at the moon, full moon, you'll actually see that it's not a man, it's a rabbit. But probably if it was a rabbit, people thought it was a rabbit in modern civilization, they'd wind up shooting at the moon, trying to kill the rabbit. So, but according to the Vedas, it's Nishasha, which is a rabbit. And there's no need for the moon there even to light up the world, in the spiritual world. Vishvatana. Metadbhasyatesuryo sa shantana pavakana. And fire. There's no need for fire. So this is just a general thing, that in the spiritual world, there are less necessities. There are actually no necessities, material necessities in the spiritual world. Here, we're working hard because happiness in the material world means simply to take care of our necessities. Just like now it's cold. So somehow or another we can get some heat, then we're happy. But as soon as it's hot, or as soon as it's hot enough, there's no more suffering due to the cold, then we're not happy anymore. Because now that so-called happiness of getting rid of the cold isn't there anymore because it's hot. Therefore, we think, what else do I have to do in order to make myself happy? Maybe I have to get high a few milk sweets. Now that's what I want. Get some burger. Then I'll be happy. So now I've developed a desire for burpee, and if I can get the burpee, then I think, then I'll be happy. But then when we get so many burpees, now I'm not happy anymore. Because that desire is fulfilled, and it's just normal to have so many burpees. So now I need a girlfriend. So if I can get a girlfriend, then I'll be happy. So in this way, we invent things within our mind, desires that make us unhappy, so that thinking when I can fulfill this desire that's making me unhappy, I'll become happy. So that unhappiness or that happiness only lasts as long as we can keep on fulfilling desires. So Bhagavad Gita recommends apuriman achala pratishtam samudram apa pradishanti adva tadva kala yam pradishanti sarve shantim atmoti akam kami. That a person is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still. He can alone achieve peace, and not the person who strives to satisfy such desire. So the material world means striving to satisfy a desire. Some desire enters into the mind, and we become agitated, thinking, I have to satisfy this desire. Then I'll be happy. And unless I satisfy this desire, then I'll never be happy. So Vedic civilization is based upon trying to convince people that you won't be happy just trying to satisfy desire. You may be temporarily happy when you satisfy the desire, but then there'll be other desires that will also appear that will dissatisfy you, and therefore strive you to become so-called happy by trying to satisfy them. Modern civilization means people think they're becoming happier because they think they have more things to do to satisfy their desires. They have more desires than ever, and therefore they think they're going to become happier than ever by trying to satisfy unlimited desires. Unfortunately, no one can satisfy their unlimited desires in the material world, and therefore generally we see that people in modern society are less satisfied than in other societies. Although they're seemingly able to satisfy more desires than anyone else and become so-called happy, but they have more desires than everyone else also, which make them unhappy. That mass advertisement is all meant to make one unhappy, believe it or not. They're actually trying to make people dissatisfied and unhappy. The whole civilization is actually based upon the premise that unless people are unhappy, everything will collapse. Such a civilization we're living in. So they try to make people more and more dissatisfied with the hope of making progress towards happiness. So, basically speaking, I stick a knife in your back and you're in great pain, and when I pull it out, you feel much better. And you feel relieved of the pain, and you feel that you're actually making some progress. And you thank me, and I have to pay you some money to put the knife in my back. And then I have to pay you some money to take it out, too. So therefore, modern civilization, based upon cigarettes, alcohol, prostitution, killing and slaughter of animals, so-called, it's all meant to so-called make people happy, by first of all making them unhappy. But in the spiritual world, there is no need for any of these things. Therefore, it's superior. Not only is there no need for anything material, since there's no need for anything material, there's no dissatisfaction, but there's also positive happiness. So, of course, the Bhagavad Gita Krishna begins with saying, So this is my abode, avyakta shira ishu chas tadaho ham paramangitim yajyakmana nivartate dhadama paramamama. So that abode, which is supreme and unmanifested, avyakta shira ishu chas tadaho paramangitim, is the supreme abode. When one goes there, he doesn't want to come back to this temporary world. So Bhagavad Gita gives us a beginning understanding that there's nothing to be dissatisfied about, and therefore there's no material dissatisfaction, no so-called material happiness. But Krishna also gives us more information by saying, Akshriya kanta tanta parama purusha kapataruva dhruma bhumis chintamani Garamani toyam amritam katha dhanam natyam gamanam api vamsi priyasaki chiranandam jyoti param api tadhas padyam api cha siyatra shirabdi shravati shirabdi vyak sasumaham Nirme Sharadarkyo Vavrati Nahiyatrapi Samaya Vaje Sweta Dvipam Aham Iha Kolokamitiyam Vidantaste Shanta Shiti Vira Charakati Paye. So there, Krishna's abode is described in more detail. There, Kanta Shriya means the goddesses of fortune. Kanta means that Krishna is a lover of all the goddesses of fortune there. He's a lover of all the devotees, of all the Kanta, and they all love Krishna. So there the primary activity is prema, is love. Here the primary activity is kama, or lust. Although we think we have a loving relationship with the things of this material world, but actually the relationship we have with the things in the material world outside of Krishna consciousness is called kama, or lust. That kama lust is, I want something, therefore I want to control something in order to enjoy it. So that's called kama. That happiness here means the ability to control something in order to so-called enjoy it. But that kama means two things, as Krishna says, avitam jnana etena, jnana mitivarina, kama rupena kunteya, dusparena, analena cha. It has to be avritam jnana etena jnanino nityavarena. Kama means my consciousness will be covered and dusparena analena cha. I'll be burning like fire. Here, when someone is burning like fire in complete ignorance of one's spiritual identity, people think that's love. It's very romantic. Without complete ignorance and burning, complete craziness, then no one can make a movie of it. People have to be completely insane and burning with desire. The only thing is, in the movies, after fulfilling their desires, somehow or another they're all smiling. And in the material world, after becoming crazy like that and passionate with desire, people generally become even more crazy and passionate with desire, and eventually they become ignorant. According to Bhagavad Gita, that sattvam sukhe sanjayati jnanam bhavati bharata karmana sukritasyabhu nirmalam karmana sukritasyabhu satyakam nirmalam bulam Rajasastu Kulam Dukam Agana Tamasapulam. That the result of acting in mode of goodness based upon knowledge is that one becomes purified of all his unhappiness. And the result of working the mode of passion is that one becomes unhappy. So when we give up material desire, which is so-called going to make us happy, then we become happy. And when we don't give up our material desires, which is so-called going to make us happy, when we try and fulfill them, they actually make us unhappy. So it's paradoxical. And when we're completely crazy, after some time, trying to work according to that system, then we become even crazier. That's the only thing. We make progress towards complete insanity. So those in the mode of passion, working hard to get money, to fulfill their desires, when they look at the crazy people, they think they're crazy. And the crazy people think everyone is crazy. And the basic principle of craziness is that we think that by fulfilling desires we'll become happy. What we don't know is that if we give up our material desires, that's the only way of becoming actually happy. That's the beginning process of becoming happy. Therefore, in the beginning, sattvam sanjayate jnana, rajaso lobha evacha, pramada moha tamaso bhavato jnana evacha. One has to understand that by real knowledge, understanding my spiritual identity, then I can work properly if I understand things properly. And when I become greedy, when I work in mode of passion, become greedy, because mode of passion means I must become greedy, otherwise I won't work in the mode of passion. That I get a little taste for sense gratification, and therefore I become greedy to repeat that same taste. Just like there's a Sunday feast, and I eat a nice sweet, and I think, well, that tastes great. So what is the result? I don't sit there and think, well, you know, I had my experience, I'll just get up and leave. No, where's another one? Where did that happiness come from, and how can I get more of it? And then another one. And then I think, well, this is not making me happy. There must be something wrong with this sweet. The first one was all right. Let's try something else. Try, you know, another preparation. See if that will give me that same happiness. So as soon as there's calm, there's lust, there must be greed. So the Vedic civilization doesn't deny calm, it just doesn't encourage one to become more and more greedy. Just like the householders are not encouraged that you can be chant Hare Krishna and hear about Krishna and make money and enjoy. No, for the householders, they're hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, and one should do what's necessary to maintain the family. Generally in the Western world, it's black or white. Either you're a demon or you're a devotee. You're a good person or you're a bad person. Either you're renounced or you're an enjoyer. No in between. That if you're 5 years old, then you know you should have learned math by now, be able to do all the equations. Then you're a good child. Otherwise, you know, but you're useless. You know, you're 3 years old, you're 2 years old, you can't, you know, speak eloquently. You're going to be a failure. What do we have you for? How are you going to help us out, family? So everyone wants everything instantaneously. No one wants to take the process. People don't want to get well by going through a process of treatment. They want a pill, they take it, and whatever causes them some problem, it's killed or dissolved. My stomach, you know, feels bad, cut it out, put it in the plastic. You know, we don't want any time to correct our habits, or that's too much. That's too much to ask for. Correct my habits, change my lifestyle, change my conception. We want the quick way. So similarly, lust, which is a heart disease, we want to get rid of instantaneously. Cut out everything that's causing the lust. Throw away my family, throw away my car, throw away everything. Join the Hare Krishna movement, cut off my hair, everything. Just throw it all away. And as long as I can fill myself with prasadam, become intoxicated, forget about my previous life, keep engaged, keep on moving, don't stop, you know, then everything's all right. And then one day after some time, I can't eat as much as I used to, so I can't get as intoxicated from prasadam as I used to. And I wake up and I think, where am I? What am I doing here? Who are these people? They've been exploiting me. I've been working like an ass for so many years, and what did I get out of it? Then we think, well, there's something wrong. I threw away, I gave away everything. But the problem is, I didn't know why, what I was doing. So our process is not to reject everything, because we're not capable of actually doing that. But the idea is, instead of rejecting everything, utilizing Krishna's service and understand things properly, so we actually know what our real necessities are. That our real necessities become happy eternally, so we have to learn how to do that. Because we become servants and faithful followers of who knows what. And if we really translate who knows what, it means we become servants of whoever we heard from, especially in our case, when we were 5 years old or 4 years old, sitting in front of the television and listening faithfully. In my days it was Captain Kangaroo or Bugs Bunny or Mickey Mouse, telling us exactly what life was about. Mickey Mouse with Minnie Mouse. And instructing us what is the purpose of life, how to work and get money and enjoy the senses. So that has been deeply rooted into our heart. That's sambandha. And the abhideya, work, get money, and prayojana, enjoy. Become happy in that way. So gradually we have to change it by understanding things in a slightly different perspective, and then trying to utilize things in Krishna's service. Not that I have a family, let's throw it away, and then I'll become happy. Just renounce. Because we're not capable of throwing it away. We give up our family, and generally what we see within this time, people throw away their family and get another one. It wasn't that the family was bad, I just didn't get the right one. She wasn't the goddess of fortune, or he wasn't Narayana. So let's try one more time. But actually, in this world, this probably writes in the Bhagavad Gita, nothing can be perfect. There can't be complete happiness or complete distress. Even in the hell, people have their sense gratification. We can see that even in people in hellish conditions, they have their enjoyments. One devotee was telling me when they were captured by the PLO, which was in the 70s. So they were captured by the PLO, some devotees in Beirut, and they were preaching there. And at that time, the second in command of the PLO, his car got blown up by a car bomb. Some car bomb went off and blew up his car and killed him. So the PLO people were not very happy about that. So they found out who the car was registered, and that car bomb, whose car it was. So unfortunately for the devotees, it was registered in the name of a man who had practiced the same name as one of the devotees. Just a letter difference. David something. So they rounded up the devotees, because they were all available, and took them to the PLL hideout. Needless to say, they were less than gentle in their treatment. They were beating them with rubber hoses and torturing them in different ways. So during this time, they put them underneath the ground. So they had nothing else to do. These people were underneath the ground, including the devotees. The devotees were watching. So the people had nothing to do. All they were doing was playing cards all day. So they were getting bored doing that. So their happiness was if someone lost a card game and they get beaten. So that was their happiness. You can find happiness anywhere, somehow or another. I guess the people who got beaten, they weren't very happy, but everyone else was happy, at least that they weren't getting beat. They were the ones who were doing the beat. So in every situation, somehow or another, there's some kind of form of happiness. But that's not the real standard of happiness. That's what we have to search out. Therefore, Krishna is giving us the standard of happiness where there's a world that we don't need so many things. We don't need anything material. Therefore, there's no anxiety to getting these material things. And there's actually positive happiness. So something is described there that everything is based on a loving relationship with Krishna. That everyone loves Krishna and Krishna loves everyone. And there, the earth, the trees, kabla vrsha trees, kabla tarava, that Bruma also means tree. So there are all the trees, the kabla vrsha trees. They fulfill all one's desires. Of course, the devotees there, they don't go up to the tree and say, "Can you give me a cigarette?" They don't have, they know that they have no, their only real desire is to please Krishna. So, in the spiritual world, Krishna has desires too. So, if they want, what do they get from the trees? They get some leaves, make some baskets for Krishna's lunch, or they get some fruit for Krishna. This is all Krishna wants. The trees, out of love, they give their, whatever the devotees want, and the devotees want, that's what's pleasing to Krishna. So Krishna, he eats there, he has this taste. So Krishna wants certain fruits, so the taste, Krishna likes the taste of the fruit. And therefore the tree gives those fruits and the devotees give it to Krishna, out of love. So Krishna tastes the love of the devotees, he tastes the love of the tree through its fruit. Everything there is based upon the real taste. And the devotees get a taste, the tree gets a taste from pleasing Krishna. So everything there is full of taste. So the trees, Juma, Bhumis, Trintami, Ganamani, the land there is made of touchstone. It is said when Krishna would walk on the land in Vrindavan, during the winter it would be warm, the land, and during the summer it would be cooling. So even the land is reciprocating Krishna, fulfilling his desires, transcendental desires. Toyam Amritam, the water is just like nectar. There's no need for bottled water there. You can get it right out of the tap. And Katalaganam, people simply talk about Krishna, and therefore singing, their talk is just like singing. And Natyam Gamanam, their walking is just like dancing. Api Vamsi Priyasiki. And there Krishna always has his flute, he's playing it, and everyone's in bliss listening to his flute. Chit Anandam Jyoti Param. And everything, the whole atmosphere there, there's no factories with air pollution. You breathe in bliss. Every breath is blissful. And Tad Asgad Dhyava Tad Asgha Chit Ananda Gyoti Param Api Tad Tadasvadyam Api Cha. And there everyone is just like tasteful. All relations are tasteful. You don't walk up to someone and they say, "Get lost, get a job." All the relationships are full of bliss, taste. Everything there is tasteful. It's all full of rasa. So this is what actually we're looking for. All the rasas are there, including the 7 indirect, the 5 direct rasas are there. Everything is there. And that's what we're looking for in the material world, but there's no real taste. There's only the hope for taste. There, in that platform, there's real taste, and here we're hoping for taste. But instead of that hope for taste, that hankering for taste, that lust for happiness, causes us unlimited unhappiness. And there is no desire for happiness, for one's personal happiness, for Krishna's happiness, And because Krishna becomes pleased, the whole world becomes full of happiness. There are cows, yatra, siyatra, shira, shirabhi, yat, shirabhi, shravati, shirabhi, yat, sasumahan. Land is full of milk, flowing from the Saravi cows there. There's unlimited varieties of milk. And Nimeshar Darkyo Bhavaratina Yatrapi Samaya. And there everyone is getting younger. You wake up in the morning and you're younger. More full of energy. More full of excitement. Everything is, you're just ready to go. Here people wake up, at best they think, another day, another dollar. They look into the mirror and think, oh my God. Who is that in the mall? That can't be good. And Nirmeshara Garthya Bhavara Dina Yatrapi Samaya Bhade Veda Sweta Dvipam Tamaham Iha Galopanityam. Therefore, it's advised we worship Sweta Dvip, not New York City, not Miami, Florida, not Honolulu. No, worship, not, I'll be happy if I can go there, or my house, whatever. I think, if I just decorate my house a little bit more, if I just, you know, get a little more heat, then I'll be in bliss. No, worship Swayadvip. Then we'll actually become happy. Unfortunately, it says, Vedantas, Te Santa. Only the people who are peaceful, they can understand Swayadvip. They can understand Krishna's abode, the Santas. Those who are actually saintly, who give up all this material desire, who have taken up spiritual desire, they can understand. Vara, Chara, Katipi, in this world, Vara, Chara, Katipaya. Only very few people who are actually saintly can have any idea that there's such a place as Goloka Vrindavan or Vaikuntha, and they can actually become eligible to go there. So the basic principles of modern society are completely missed, and we've been trained up in modern society, therefore we have to understand it thoroughly, become convinced that the principles of modern society are actually wrong, that they're not actually conducive for my goal of life to actually make me happy. Therefore, understanding what the basic principles are, we have to try to apply ourselves in that mood, the Krishna consciousness, and then we can expect to get something, at least some peace, some real opportunity to get some real taste and peace and happiness eventually. So I think I'll stop there. Thank you. Are there any questions? Yes.
Well, sometimes we look to each other for this kind of like a peace, actually, because we look for inspiration from each other, how to keep moving in the right direction. But we're not able to be consistent with each other, and it's becoming we're all struggling. So, in one sense, we need each other at peace, but also it's our responsibility to become peaceful. That seems to be the struggle sometimes.
No, as long as we keep on struggling, eventually we may ask the right person. Just the struggle, of course, may not be very valuable. Everyone's struggling. But if we're struggling for the right thing, and the right thing, where it says that when I actually become merciful to someone, my first installment of giving him my mercy is I take everything away from him. How does that go? Tachinara. Probably close that sometimes. So, generally when someone gets things taken away from them, they're never very happy. Taking things away from us may not be only, you know, they took away my teddy bear, and you know, I've simply lamented ever since. And maybe they take away my false prestige. You're threatening to actually make me feel that I'm something less than special. You dare. Do you know who I am? Do you know how many years I've been in the movement? and you're not going to recognize it. You're going to risk going to hell and suffer eternally. You don't want to recognize that I'm a senior personality, that I'm special. So in our relationships, we may be threatened that this person is not realizing who I am, because I don't know who I am either. But they don't seem to know who I am. Therefore, we may even risk, you know, that, especially in our society, if someone is very wealthy, generally no one gives them their respect. If they're learning, we sometimes don't give them very much. We don't give anyone respect. But, you know, we may have little glimmers of respect. I get the Gilead first or before this other person. So therefore I don't feel so bad. But somehow or another today, I got it last. And they don't, so now my whole day is a bummer. People don't love me anymore. They don't want to do any service or respect me. So our relationships are somewhat more subtle generally, especially if we're living in this environment. They're all not based upon this person's going to give me something physical or take away. Some usually it's a little more subtle. The tone of voice is not exactly the way, it's not sweet when they're talking to me, therefore I feel that they don't respect me, they don't love me. My whole life has been useless. All my service has not gotten any result. So those relationships we have to become a little bit more aware of. Because people should be nice to each other. We should all be nice to each other. We should respect each other. Ultimately, I have to remain in Krishna consciousness and see that as Gyanava, I have become Gyanava enough to understand Vasudeva Saravamiti. If something's going on, it's by Krishna's arrangement. Not that the person, because you're a demon, even Krishna couldn't control it. Although I'm Krishna's devotee, somehow or another, even Krishna couldn't give them intelligence at a proper treatment. But if something's, going on, then I should understand it's coming from Krishna, and this is my test to see to raise my tolerance level a little bit more, remain in Krishna consciousness, and still reciprocate with the person as a servant of Krishna, rather than the person who's just gone stalkerating, angry, and crazy because someone didn't recognize who I was. So I have to control my nature, the scripture says, Sarva Karma Manasa, Sanyas Yaste Sukhamasi, Naiva Dvayare Pare Dehi, Naiva Kauravana Karya. Naiva Dvare, Sarva Dvare Shri Devi Sin, Prakashu Pajayate, Manasi. Sarva Dvare Shri Devi, Sarva Dvare Shri Manasa, Sanyas Yaste Sukhamasi, Naiva Dvare Pare Dehi, Naiva Kauravana Karya. So the body soul can control its nature and mentally react, renounce all his activities. This happens in the nine gates of the material body, neither working nor causing work to be done. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. But when we do things as an instrument of Krishna and do what Krishna wants us to do in spite of the circumstances, then we can live happy in this world. And if people treat me with respect, they give me facilities. Not that I think I deserve it. I deserve more than this. No, we remain satisfied and go on thinking how Krishna wants me to reciprocate as a humble servant of Krishna. So keeping that in mind, Kunada Bhisanikena, Tara Bhisanikena, Amayana Amadavinena, Kirtanyat Sadhari. Keeping that humble attitude, low in the straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer respect to others in all respects. Then we can go on in Krishna consciousness, making progress. And if we have some other goal, I'm getting older, my body's not working, so I'm going to have to rely more upon others as time goes on. But people are giving me less respect than they used to give me before. Therefore, instead of, what is my future? Maybe the point will come that I'll become too old to just throw me out. What does he give me respect? I'll be on the other side of the castle. So we worry like that, and we become very sensitive as we get older. That my ultimate security is going to, depend upon these things. But even they throw me on the other side of the castle if I'm actually in Krishna consciousness, I won't mind. If I'm actually absorbed in Krishna consciousness, you know, but that's what Krishna wants, then it won't be, you know, I won't even care about it, because I'll be in a different world in Krishna consciousness. And if I'm completely attached to how people are treating me presently, and I become so disturbed and angry over it, that people, they treat me worse and worse, and I get more and more disturbed and angry, one day, they look for me on the other side just to wake me up. So we have to give up that fear and anxiety and take the Krishna consciousness, and then we'll see that actually Krishna doesn't really want to teach me that kind of lesson. It's not really necessary. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grand direction of Bhagavatam, Kijai, Prabhupada, Kijai, Bhur, Pranamati, Bhur. Thank you.